battery's running low here. Don't want to have trouble with our recording. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Maybe that's what the ringing was. It was the battery going low. Give her just a moment. Give you all a moment to get to the passage there. We're going to read verses 12 through 16. Then we're going to jump back to the beginning of the chapter. In the letter written here to the Corinthians, this letter begins as Paul's dealing, he's speaking to the Corinthians, dealing with issues in the church. The first thing that he begins to deal with is, now the first theme here is the preaching of the cross, but he's dealing with an issue of having a wrong perspective. And
I'll pause for a moment here while I get this battery changed, and then we'll continue on.
All right. All better. Okay, so he's dealing with a perspective problem. The perspective problem, these Corinthians, they have he says, some say I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Peter or Cephas, and I am of Christ. And so that all these people have a perspective problem. Instead of looking to God and giving God the glory and following God, instead, they are following man. They're following this man or that man, and it boils down to an internal issue, which we're going to talk about today. Chapter number 2 and verse number 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for the privilege to open it today and discuss it, Lord, and to look at what you had here for the church at Corinth and then see how it might be applied to our lives, Lord, in a secondary fashion. And Lord, we just pray, Father, now that you'd still our hearts, Lord, that you would be, Lord, that you would be in charge, that you would be in control of all that is said and done here, Lord, that you would be glorified. And Lord, we pray, Father, that you would give us each what we need. Lord, if there's any here that are not saved, Lord, we pray that you would give them the saving knowledge of your Son, that you would give them conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And Lord, that you would turn their heart to you, that they might repent and trust you as their Savior. Lord, we pray that for those here who are born again, the church that's meeting here, Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would meet with us. Lord, that you would give each of us the thing that we need to grow in our lives today. Lord, help us to apply this to our lives and use it for your glory. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in chapter 2 here, he begins actually continuing the thought from chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 28 through 31, he says, go back just a little bit. He says in verse 26, he says, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glorify in his presence. So this is the point that he's bringing. He says that no flesh should glorify in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Instead of glorying in man, instead of glorying in Paul, instead of glorying in Apollos, instead of glorying in Cephas, let him glory in the Lord. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I imagine that Paul was much like me, sometimes stumbling over words and stammering a little bit, or sometimes can't get the right thought out. And he says here, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Christ, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Anybody that ever preaches, well, let's see, we have at least four people in the room that have preached, or three, or I don't know, four, three or four of us. You ever scared? Never, never, no, never scared. Yeah. See, Paul the Apostle here says that he was in weakness. It means he wasn't really able to do what he was going to do. He wasn't really physically capable of the preaching. I mean, maybe he could speak or whatever, but he was with them in weakness, in fear. He was scared. And in much trembling. Much trembling. Why we wear suit coats, right? So you can't see our hands shaking down. And much trembling. He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So there are a lot of preachers out there that have, they're orators. They can speak. And they're good at it. And you know, with time, some preachers that maybe aren't good at it, maybe to some people they sound like they're good at it. But you see, the point that he's beginning to build here is this isn't about crafty words. This isn't about his ability, my ability, anybody else's ability to craft some intelligent argument or some wise saying. This isn't about enticing words and much wisdom, but it's about the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, the Corinthians, their faith, and by the way, he says in various places all over the Bible, speaking of the Jew and the Greek is the one, and I don't mean just the Greek necessarily, you know, that nationality, so to speak, but that mindset, the Gentile mindset, and especially the Greek, they were looking for knowledge, wisdom, seeking after wisdom, and so forth. You see, the Corinthians, they were in Greece, Achaia, okay? The Corinthians, they were very much like some of us Americans, where you think analytically, right? And you're looking for some really neat explanation of something. It needs to make sense to you, and somebody needs to communicate in such a way as to really drive it home, and you've got it. Well, if we count on ourselves to do that, if we count on the preacher to be able to communicate properly, and we count on the listener to be smart enough to understand, well, we fail, because I'm not smart enough, and you're not smart. Because these things, as we're going to see, these things aren't, and in fact, this is probably going to be pretty short today. These things aren't, I mean, this isn't rocket science, the Bible. It's not. It's much more complex. It's much more complex. I can't communicate it, and you can't understand it. But, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. How is it that any of us can know anything about this book? I watched a video earlier this week. Some guy put out that he was talking about prophecy and interpreting scripture, and I'm like, where are you getting that? I don't see it. I don't get it. I don't understand why. The guy was a scholar, okay, and I'm like, what is the deal here? What's he doing? Well, he used the passages to prove the point. But when you go back to the passages, it's like it has nothing to do with what he's talking about. But I can say that, and I've got to be careful at the same time. Who am I to really know all of what it's talking about completely without the Spirit of God? The problem, though, is that we often go to the Bible with our little spectacles on, our scholarly doctorate glasses on, and we say, what does the Bible say? And we look at it from a scholastic standpoint instead of a spiritual standpoint. And he says, and I believe that this verse 9, it's not just talking about blessings that God's going to give you. It's not just talking about heaven. It's not just talking about, God giving you victory in your life over sin. I believe this has to do with understanding the Word and understanding God and understanding who He is and what He does and how that applies to our lives. Here in verse number 9, he says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared to them that love Him. Why is it that I say that it's not necessarily physical blessings or necessarily the things that we perceive on the outside? It's because the context here, he's talking about wisdom, the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of this world, and talking about all of the things that God wants to give you. God has prepared for you things that no eye has seen, no ear has heard. It's not entered into the heart of man. It's things prepared that pass through those. It passes your perception, per se. It's interesting that when we look to the Bible, we read the Bible, we study the Bible. We were just talking about it Wednesday night, that as we go into the Word of God and we put His Word in our hearts, it becomes who we are. That's the gift here. Those are the gifts here, the things that God has prepared for us. It is when His Word does a supernatural work in our hearts to make us like His Son. He's revealed it unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And he gives kind of a little bit of a side note here. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? It's like, I might know some things about Brother James, but I don't know deep down every little thing about him. There's things that I just can't know because it's an internal matter. There are things going on in each of your lives, in each of your hearts and your minds. It's an internal matter. I don't know what's going on. You don't know what's going on inside here necessarily. The only thing that you know is what my spirit might portray out of my mouth and tell you this is what's going on. So who knows what's going on inside except for the spirit of man, the one that's inside there? I don't know what's going on inside you. Now, I might have a little bit of an idea based on what what you tell me, but I don't know. It says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. How are we to know the things of God? Only by the Spirit of God. How do we know the nature of God? By the Spirit of God. We can look to the Word of God, and it's been proven for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, yea, even a couple thousand years, that man has studied the Word of God, and often they don't understand it. Don't understand it. Like, what is this book? Man, that's a big book. There's a lot of stuff in there. Don't understand it. There's just too much. And then there's these things over here that say this and these things over here that say that, and I think they contradict each other because you don't understand it. How do we understand the Bible? How do we understand the things of God? How do we understand the things of His creation, and how do we understand the meaning of life and the point of all of this? And how do we understand what He expects us to do? By the Spirit. Says, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's the things up there in verse 9. God gave us His Spirit so that we can know the things He gives us. See, we have His Word, but we can't understand it. We can't perceive it. We can't look at it and understand. We can't listen to it and understand. We can't even put it in our heart and understand without the Spirit of God. See, He's bringing this down. It's the same concept as in chapter 1. In chapter 1, talking about the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God, talking about the foolishness of God, you know, what man looks at God and thinks is foolish. So, you know, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. It's foolishness because they don't understand it. Just as we're going to see here in verse 14 when we get there. They just don't understand. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. You see, all that we do, our singing, the preaching, our Bible reading, and hopefully you're reading your Bible every day, and hopefully you're in the Word of God, and you're seeking to know God. But all of that, without the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost teaching, we don't understand it. We can't get it. Now, there may be a surface understanding. You want to know the deep things of God, it's going to come from the Spirit of God. Now and when I say that, I don't mean some funny, you know, strange doctrine down in between the words and the letters, and you need to do a search and do an acrostic, and you need to, you know, pick every fifth letter, and then you have some special message or anything. No, that's man's wisdom. God's wisdom is, it says what it says. And what does it mean? Well, the Spirit of God tells us what it means. So as we look, he says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We don't compare things of the Bible necessarily with things of the world. We compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, at the same time, we see the natural world around us, God's creation, and we often see many spiritual applications to some of the things that we see in the world. Anything that you're doing, by the way, as Wednesday night we talked about personal and family devotion. That doesn't necessarily mean that you take the time each night and have a set aside a half an hour where you have a ritual time that you do that, which is, it's fine, that's good to do as well. But you can also be mowing the grass. Have your boy out, you're mowing the grass, and you're like, check this grass out. You know what God says about the grass? Spend time discussing what the Bible says, what God says about grass. There's all kinds of stuff about the grass. You know, the rich man is as the flower of the grass, which fadeth away and perisheth. You see, the grass grows up and we cut it down. That's the way the rich man is. He just puffs himself up and he's... Now, the rich man, we're not talking about just somebody that has money. We're talking about the proud. The proud, the one who's self-sufficient. He's okay, he doesn't need anybody, he doesn't need God. So he's the rich man. He puffs himself up and he grows up and makes himself large and God just cuts him down. What's it say? Pride cometh before destruction and an haughty spirit before the fall. That's just a little side application about grass. There's everything in the world that we can look at, but when we look at the world from a spiritual perspective as opposed to looking at the world from a fleshly perspective or a worldly perspective, we see the world in a different light. But these gifts that God gives us, an understanding of His things, this isn't about some intellectual wisdom. It's about the Spirit of God. That's really the main message as he's going through here. It's about discernment, and that's what we're going to get to. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, we don't understand the things of God, not just because we're not smart enough, but because it's not discerned. The things of God, the things of the Spirit of God, they're not discerned with our mental capacity. They're not discerned or understood or judged based upon our normal physical viewing. You know, I may look at you and see one thing going on and have my own personal mental discernment or judgment on what's going on, but it might be wrong. The last time I preached on this chapter, it was August 14th, 2011. I know that because it was the second service that we had here for the starting the church up. And I spent the whole time talking about judging. I'm still spending, and you don't know it yet, I've spent all this time talking about judging. Every little bit of it has to do with judging. It is important that we do judge. Absolutely important. But you have to understand what it means to judge. You see, the things of the Spirit of God, the things of this life, the important things in this life, are all discerned or judged spiritually. We figure it out based on the Spirit of God. What does the Spirit of God, what does God desire, and what does the Spirit of God do in our lives? When Jesus said that He would send the Comforter, the Spirit of God, He said that He would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. We can't discern what sin is by ourselves. It's the Spirit of God that gives us that discernment. Now, we do have a certain amount of natural understanding of right and wrong because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we, in our natural state, we cannot fully discern what is sin. Just often, perfect example, often people will sear their conscience. And for some people, they don't take a second thought of certain things. They think, that's okay, I can do that. They don't think about how it affects others or, you know, whether it's sin or not. That's because the Spirit of God is not bringing it to their understanding. Verse number 15 says, He that is spiritual judgeth all things. This isn't talking about criticizing. Okay, there's a difference between criticizing or condemning someone. Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, He's not talking about discerning like He says here. He's saying, or like it's speaking of here. He's talking about criticizing and condemning. When the Pharisees judged, they were criticizing what other people were doing for the purpose of condemning the other people to condemnation and lifting themselves to an elevated state because of where the other people stood. Does that make sense to you guys? This is the proper scriptural judgment, and I wanted to deal with this without going through the 80 passages that I had printed from the last time. Because, by the way, the Bible talks about judging all over the place. All over the place. And if you want a list, I'll print it off and I'll give you a list. It is absolutely proper, and in fact, it is commanded that we be judges. As spiritual people, we are to judge. We're to judge things all the time. And we make judgments, whether we think about it consciously or not, we do make judgments every moment of every day, all the time. A judgment is simply discerning and making a decision, or discerning and giving advice for a decision. The point is, our discernment needs to come from the Spirit of God, not from ourselves. When we judge, we need to make sure that we're judging for the right reason. And that tells us whether or not we're using the Spirit of God as our discerner, or as the power behind our judging. You see, if I'm judging someone to tear them down and to elevate myself, or if I'm criticizing someone, if I'm just being overly critical about something, maybe I'm not necessarily consciously just trying to tear the person down, but I'm with what I'm doing, I'm not helping them any. I may not be intending on hurting them, but I'm not helping them because I'm just picking and picking and picking. Well, that tells me that my judgment is coming from the wrong place. You see, the judgment needs to be coming from the Spirit, right? He says, spiritually discerned. He says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Now that's a pretty high standard. Is that because I say, Amelia, I'm spiritual, so you can't judge me? No. No, that's not the way it works. She has no need to judge me because I'm spiritual. I'm not saying I am per se, but because, we'll turn it around. If she's spiritual, I have no need to judge her because she's already judging herself. She's already discerning, making discernment that is going to be beneficial to the Lord and His purposes in her life. That's, don't judge my shoes. I'm just messing with you. No, I'm just messing with you. By the way, praise the Lord, I got some new, dress shoes type stuff, and they're Crocs. Amen. So, I'll judge that. It's comfort. So, anyways, that was just a side. Yeah. Then he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It says we have the mind of Christ. How is it that we know what to do? Well, the Spirit of God, not only does He convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, He leads us into all truth. Now, the Spirit of God does not lead us into truth apart from His Word. Okay? I want to make sure that people understand that we're clear on that. The Spirit of God leads us into truth through His Word. I've heard of people saying, well, God told me I needed to do such and such and so on. I'm like, how'd God tell you that? I try not to be overcritical or anything, but I'm just curious. Because I God doesn't talk to me that way. I'm just wondering, how did God tell you that, and how do I know that God's telling me to do that or not do that or whatever? You know? Because we could use that excuse for all kinds of stuff. God told me to do this. God told me to do that. Well, how so? And I do believe that the Spirit of God guides us and leads us, and often we may not understand fully why He's leading us in one way or another. But if we sit down and we ask God to illumine to us, or to bring to light to us why we're doing what we're doing, He'll show us in His Word. Oftentimes, God will lead me to go a certain direction, a certain path, and I'll ask the Lord in prayer. I'll say, Lord, is that me or is that you? Why am I moved to go this way? Is it just me? I just want to do that, or is that what you want? How do I know? I say, Lord, this circumstance I'm looking at. Okay, well, I don't have one specifically in mind right now, but we'll say, for example, maybe it's a career path or something, okay? And we'll just use the adjusting thing. I was doing commercial cleaning, working, managing crews for a commercial cleaning company, and Brother Luke said, you need to get your adjuster license. It would be a great thing for you. And I'm like, how do you know that? He's like, check out this website and so on. I'm looking at these things. And, you know, we often look at things from the perspective of, is it going to benefit me? Is it going to be, you know, useful, helpful? Is it going to work, whatever? And so, you know, how's it going to change my life, you know, as far as time and this and that and whatever? We think about those things. But, and then sometimes we look at it and we're like, you know, the common thing for adjusters, for people getting to become an adjuster, is they'll go to the websites that are trying to sell you the training for it, you know. And what they use is they use the numbers. They say, hey, you can make so much money a year, and you can make this, and you can do that, and so on. And so it's appealing to your greed. And so I kind of stepped back a little bit, and I'm like, Lord, why would I do that? Would it be beneficial? Would it be the right thing to do? And I felt as though the Lord was leading me to it. And I asked the question, I said, Lord, am I just inclined to do that because it could be lucrative? Or is this the direction that you want me to go? How do I know? You back up and you start evaluating. And you say, Lord, what benefit would this be? From give me scriptural backing for it. Because often we'll think, this is the direction I need to go. This is the thing I need to do. We're trying to discern, right? We want to be wise and we want to make good decisions. We want to discern and judge the proper answer. And it's interesting that if you've already hidden enough word in your heart, you already have enough of God's word in you, He'll often lead you according to His word, and you don't even really, like, outright understand completely why you're inclined to go that way fully. And then later, as you think about it, you're like, oh, well, this principle in the word here, that fits for this purpose and what we're doing here. This is going to fix or deal with this problem over here. Does that make sense? So like we say, you know, of course you have to provide for your family, and as a pastor, I have to have time for the church, and I have to, you know, not be controlled by, you know, the schedule needs to be, you know, flexible. And it in the Word, you know, we have scripture on providing for your family. We have scripture whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. You know, so whether you're working or whether you're preaching or whether you're serving the church in some other way, you're doing it with everything you have. Well, how do we do that? How do we do it? Well, the Lord led me, based upon scriptural principle, to go the route of adjusting. Does that that mean everybody needs to do that? Nope. But spiritually discerning, based upon when you ask yourself, should I take this job? When you ask yourself, should I buy this item? Should I do this or should I do that? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I refrain from this or should I partake in this? You ask yourself first, what does God say about it? You know, oftentimes we'll have a thought come up and say, well, what do we think we should do about this? And like both of us will be like, hey, you know, something about it. I don't know what it is right off the top of my head, but we can't do that. Okay. All right. And then we start thinking about it. Well, what are we going to tell the people that would like for us to do that? What are we going to tell them? Why can't we do that? Well, the right answer, you know, you always kind of try to come up with some wise answer and say, you know, that can't do that because, well, you know, blah, 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 whatever, this and that, and so on, and make it make sense to them. You know, or you could just say, well, you know, as I was thinking about it, that actually conflicts with this scriptural principle, and so I can't. Why? Am I going to go to hell because if I do it? No. Don't get the wrong idea. But no, the Spirit of God has revealed to me that it would be sin to do that. And so I'm not, He's my Lord. I love Him. Why would I sin against my God? It just doesn't make sense. You know, when I think about judging and I think about discerning, when I was lost, I made a lot of interesting judgments. Well, I won't even use the neutral word. They were stupid. Okay, I made bad judgments. I made a lot of bad judgments. Being saved, I don't make all good judgments, but when I follow the Lord and allow Him to work in me and spiritually discern things, and with the mind of Christ, make decisions the right way, I look back at some of the things, opportunities and decisions I had in the past before I was growing in grace or before I was saved, and I'm like, how could I have ever done that? Anybody think about that? Something you did when you were lost, you're like, how in the world could I have done that? I mean, that was like, where was my judgment? I had no good judgment. It was terrible, horrible judgment. I didn't think about the consequences or any of the, and less important, the consequences. I didn't think about whether or not it was right to do. It was all a matter of, does it serve my purpose right now? And that's the way the natural man thinks. Does it serve my purpose? How does it affect me now in what I want to do and how I want to feel? What I want to gain, how does it affect me? But the spiritual man discerns based upon, God, what do you think? So this discernment, this chapter 2, dealing with Paul saying, look, I didn't come to you trying to persuade you with some neat words. I didn't come to you trying to say, you know, I wasn't an eloquent speaker. I wasn't the great orator of the day. I just brought to you the Spirit and the power, the demonstration of the Spirit and power. What's the demonstration of the Spirit? The sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. His bloodshed on the cross. He died, gave His life. He was buried, He rose again. Demonstration of the Spirit. And then, on top of all that awesome stuff, the demonstration of the Spirit shows the power of God in a changed life as people get saved. He demonstrates His power as He changes your life to be more like Christ. And that's what He says. He says, I came to you just preaching the Word, demonstrating the Spirit of God. Demonstrating the power of God. No wise sayings or any of that. It wasn't about the natural, what you could naturally understand. I just gave you what the Spirit gives, and that is the Word of God. How do we apply that to us? We've already been doing that along the way. How do we apply that to us? When we look at decisions, when we look at life, when we look at things that we're going to do, places we're going to go, things we're going to be partake in and be a part of, memberships that we may have, whatever it may be, associations that we may have, we need to spiritually discern, is this what God wants me to do? And how do I know what God wants me to do? His Spirit reveals it through His Word. Chapter 3, we'll deal with the trials. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You so much, Father, for the Spirit that You've given to us. You sealed us into the day of redemption. And Lord, we thank You for the privilege of being able to be a part of Your work and giving us discernment and wisdom, Lord, from You, not the wisdom of this world, not book smarts or any of that kind of thing, Lord, but we have the Spirit of God that's able to teach us Your Word and help us to put it to work in our lives. Lord, we pray that You would help us to seek to understand Your Word by Your Spirit and then seek to live it by Your grace. We look forward to all that You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.